Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network for this Tuesday, January the 14th, 2025. Thanks for listening to AFR. I'm Tim Wildman with Wesley Wildman. Good morning, Wesley.
Howdy.
And good morning, Chris Woodward.
Good morning.
And in Kansas City is our good friend Ray Pritchard. How you doing, Brother Ray?
Good morning, Tim. How are you today?
Doing well. So you're from Russellville, Alabama. That's where you grew up, right?
That's right. Exactly right.
We drove right by there last night.
Mm-hmm. Right through your town.
My hometown. How are things in Russellville?
Yeah, well, for the five minutes we were driving through.
Very quiet.
Didn't get stopped by the police or anything like that.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
Everything was pretty well closed down by the time I got there. But, well, back. We had Wesley and I had an event in Florence, Alabama.
Okay. Sure.
What, just right up the road, 15, 20 minutes from,
right.
from
right.
Russellville in northwest Alabama. What's the good word from the scripture today?
Hey, right. Let me give you one. This is from Psalm 119, verse 71. And this is what the psalmist says. It was good for me to be afflicted. Now, there's more, but I just want to stop there because that's a very unusual statement. Very few of us would look at affliction, suffering, pain, sadness, difficulty, and say, that's good. Most of us, and myself included, when hard times come, I want to run the other way. And especially if hard times come to somebody I love, to one of my loved ones, it's hard to say, it's good that this happened. And I think what the psalmist is saying, you have to get the rest of the verse. It was good for me to go through this hard time, and this is the next phrase, that I might learn, that when hard times come, you always have a choice. You can either fight against the Lord, or you can become a student. I had a good friend up in Chicago who used to tell me, Ray, when hard times come, be a student, not a victim. A student, not a victim. And I know too many Christians who go through life and the stuff of life, and there's a lot of hard stuff that happens to us. They get hardened by the hard things of life because they're fighting against the Lord. How much better to say, not so much, why did this happen, but Lord, what can I learn from it? And when we approach the trials of life that way, you know what? God will teach us. And this is the rest of the verse. It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes. And I think among our hearers today, Tim, there are thousands and thousands of our listeners who would say, Pastor Ray, that's right. I went through a hard time. I shed a lot of tears. It was difficult. But oh, I learned to know God better. I learned his word. I learned how precious Jesus was in the hard times of life. So my friends, I'm actually challenging you on this Tuesday morning, whatever you're going through, say, don't fight against the Lord, but say, Lord, teach me. What do I need to know? When hard times come, friends, be a student, not a victim.
You know, another thing, Ray, you can learn from hard times is you start really evaluating your thoroughness of your prayer life.
You know, the old saying, Wesley, you run faster when you're scared, right?
That's right. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, you start really thinking about how each word counts and each word matters, and you're a little bit more sincere, a little bit more genuine, a little bit more thoughtful. That's the word I was looking for, thoughtful in your prayer life.
It's easy when everything's coming up roses. And by the way, if it is, thank God.
Yeah, amen.
If everything for you is good today, enjoy it, because something's going to change tomorrow, right? That's just the way life is. But it is good to learn God's word. And it's good, as you said, Wesley, to learn how to pray. And it's a good thing when hard times come to have a brother or sister who will come around you, put their arm around you, and pray for you and with you and encourage you. God, friends, God's up to something. Let me just leave it right there. In whatever you're going through right now, God's up to something. Nothing ever happens to a child of God that doesn't first come through his hands of love. So if we approach it as students and not victims, we will learn great lessons we couldn't learn any other way.
Yeah, what a testimony as a Christian, too, to others.
You mean have that attitude?
Yes, that's right. To have that attitude, that's obviously would become a discussion quickly. Why is he responding that way? Why is he responding in grace or patience or understanding when he's going through such a difficult time? And then obviously you can talk about Jesus.
Amen. Amen, fellas. All right. Well, what's in the news today? We have a big hearing going on in the United States Senate right now.
We do. As we speak.
As
we speak, Defense Secretary nominee Pete Hegseth is taking questions from Republicans and Democrats on the Senate Armed Services Committee. This is step one of what's known as the confirmation process. This committee will decide whether or not to move ahead with the confirmation or nomination, I should say, of Hegseth, and then put it to the full Senate for a vote. This is going to carry on through much of the afternoon. If the Lord tarries, AFN's going to have radio and print coverage of this throughout the day. So stay with AFN.net.
You know something we don't know?
I always like to do that because no man knoweth the hour.
Oh, okay. Well, all right.
Yes.
So we have Pete Hegseth, who is, was announced by soon-to-be President Trump as the Secretary of Defense nominee, which is a high-level cabinet position. I mean, that's one of the top ones, if you had to name them. And so there was some thought, Chris, a month or so ago, that he might not make it.
Yes.
He might not have the votes to be confirmed, but then that changed.
It did. About a week ago, maybe 10 days, Fox and some other center-right news outlets started quoting anonymous sources as saying that Senate Majority Leader John Thune has informed President-elect Donald Trump that Hegseth will have the votes for confirmation. Yeah. We'll see whether or not that happens.
Well, the Republicans have 53 votes, and the Democrats have 47. So the Republicans, I mean, President Trump could even afford to lose two. Or three,
and
I guess the vice president to be Vance could decide the. But if Senate Majority Leader Thune has informed President Trump he has the numbers, then unless some bombshell happens in the next 24 hours or so, which I don't think will, Pete Hegseth will be the next Secretary of Defense.
Yeah,
Wesley?
Yeah, I was going to say that if our audience may remember, but for those that don't. There was a back and forth even amongst our panel here today's issues about would he be confirmed, and if so, how much of his personal life versus reconciling with even getting approved or confirmed because of his political views. Because and so there was a little bit, and then there was some question about how much of his background. So there was a full circle there. But one thing we were unanimous on is we liked his position on removing wokeness from the military. That was unanimous amongst Republicans and conservatives. While he had the other three issues that he had to work through, and apparently he's worked through those. I know that a couple weeks back he went out of his way to meet with preemptively with senators, privately met with them. And then there was a video that we played on today's issues a couple weeks back where he answered some more of the concerning issues for conservatives as far as his personal life goes, and I felt like he gave a satisfying answer to that, and that was that he had made mistakes in the past. He acknowledged them. He said they were wrong. He said in the last couple years he's made some serious changes, one of which he's repented and asked Jesus to forgive him. And he said that he wants to serve the American people and serve his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for us that were a little bit concerned about some of the things that were popping up from 4, 5, 6, even 10 years ago in his personal life, that was a good answer. That never concerned me personally whether he could do the job, but that does help a lot for the Christian and the conservative to hear that type of humbleness from him. So, but I do know that, don't you think, though, some people are still surprised that he doesn't necessarily have all the pedigree, or he's not next in line, so to speak. But on the other hand, Trump, at times President Trump has had people around him that wasn't necessarily a polished politician, but they're very successful because they bring a different perspective.
Yeah.
And our time in history, I think that's a good thing.
Yeah, what do you think about Pete Hegseth's situation there, Ray?
Look, he's a good man.
Yeah.
And as Wesley said, and it's hugely important, I think to me, looking at it as a Christian, hugely important, he was honest. He didn't try to cover up. He didn't attack. I think oftentimes these nominees, when certain things in the past are uncovered, they get arrogant. They fight back. He admitted, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes, which I think resonates with people. And the fact that he says, now this is the life I'm living. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. All that's to the good. Plus, Tim, I think it helps a lot that he had a very fine record in the military, and he's got a name for himself through his stuff on Fox News.
Yeah,
To me, he's polished. He presents himself very well. So I'm not surprised that he's going to be confirmed, and I think it's going to be a good thing for the country.
Yeah, I don't have time to listen. Maybe I'll get some clips after the show. I'd like to hear him sparring with some of these Democrat senators because Pete Hegseth can hold his own and then some.
That is,
yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, when you're a guy who's been on Fox News for as long as he has, he's been, you know, debating and articulating his views for a long, long time. So, anyway, the good news for those who like Pete Hegseth's positions is that it looks like he will be confirmed. But he's having his first day. I don't know if it'll go into day two, but his first day of hearings, maybe it's just going to be one day before the United States Senate. So that's a big, big deal happening in Washington, D.C.
Yeah. I do have some audio of Hegseth today.
Oh, do you?
You want to play it?
From today?
Yeah, it's not an exchange, but it's today.
Okay, go ahead.
Here's clip one.
Nuclear triad, ensuring the Pentagon can pass an audit, and rapidly fielding emerging technologies. And number three, we're going to reestablish deterrence. First and foremost, we will defend our homeland, our borders, and our skies. Second, we will work with our partners and allies to deter aggression in the Indo-Pacific from the communist Chinese. And finally, we will responsibly end wars to ensure that we prioritize our resources to reorient to larger threats. We can no longer count on reputational deterrence. We need real deterrence. The Department of Defense under Donald Trump will achieve peace through strength.
Well, like I said, you won't find anybody better able to articulate his worldview.
Yeah, and the position there is exciting, but to hear him, which we'll have to wait to after the show, but to hear him defend it amongst the critics is even more intense to listen to.
Yeah. All right, so that's Pete Hegseth. That's who you were hearing, and he is having his Senate confirmation hearings going on today in Washington, D.C. All right, next story, Chris.
Well, we need to continue to pray for our fellow Americans out in California. The fires could very well have been the lead story today. We're up to at least 25 dead now, and I say that based on the L.A. Times article I just saw saying the death toll has now risen to 25. It's obviously going to go up as they get through more of the damage, and we're talking about thousands of buildings destroyed. 100,000 plus people have evacuated ahead of these fires. There is now a new fire. We learned earlier today, I'm going to get that location for you in a moment. But I bring this up because a lot of people are upset with the state and local response to the fires. Gavin Newsom's not done enough. The mayor of LA hasn't done enough, or at least hasn't done things to the liking that many Los Angelians, if that's the correct word to use, would prefer them to do. So a lot of people in the private sector now have started to say, you know what, we're going to try to do some things on our own to help people. And one of those private sector individuals is a Fox News personality by the name of Steve Hilton. Steve, a lot of people may recognize his voice, but Steve was born in the UK. He has since moved to the US and he became an American citizen in the last couple of years. Steve Hilton, out in the Los Angeles area, has formed a coalition with people, including Pastor Jack Hibbs. They formed a coalition to fight and prevent future fires. Clip 5.
So I was speaking to Governor Pete Wilson. His response to the Northridge earthquake in 1994 included sweeping away contracting rules and giving contracts to clear away the debris and get things built quickly. The Santa Monica Freeway was rebuilt in 66 days. Gavin Newsom this weekend said that rebuilding here could start maybe in a year. So we got a plan to get that going quicker. We've got a plan to help people in the short term. I've got Pastor Jack Hibbs. He's challenging churches, the faith community, to help displaced families, to support our firefighters and first responders. And then looking more to the long term. Why are we still trying to fight fires in this old-fashioned way? So I've got a leading Silicon Valley investor and entrepreneur to bring together a team to create what we're calling Fire Force, using the best technology, AI, drones, autonomous firefighting vehicles, to detect fires as soon as that spark happens and extinguish them if they are potentially dangerous.
What do you think about that? Anybody?
Yeah, obviously, if your government's not doing stuff adequately, especially when you fund it with your tax dollars, why not?
They're hiring private firefighters out there. Did you see this, Ray?
I did. I mean, isn't this a complete condemnation of Governor Gavin Newsom and the Democrat Party, the far left, the extreme far left, who they created? I'm not saying they started the fires. I'm saying they created, by their neglect and misappropriation of resources, they created a situation where the fires can not only start but quickly spread. It is. And by the way, do we know, and some of you guys may know the answer to this, were any of these fires started by arson, or were they natural causes like a lightning strike or what?
Okay.
What do we know?
All right. So I don't know. I don't know what we know yet or don't know yet, quite frankly. Right. Yesterday, and Steve Jordahl is going to talk about this when he comes in. Yesterday, he showed me a video of satellite imagery that said that the three first fires all started at the same time. Now, did y'all see what I'm talking about?
Yeah,
Sky News widely separated. So
yeah, widely separated. That's right. So when you see that, you go, well, this is intentional, right?
Right.
So who started the fires? That's what you. I mean, that's a rational conclusion
observation.
To come to, right?
Yeah,
right. If in fact the satellite imagery is not been manipulated. Nowadays, right, we have to check everything out six times before we're absolutely convinced of it, because there's so much AI manipulation people can do with the video and internet.
To answer Ray's question, and again, Steve can talk about this more, but there was one guy arrested for being a suspect with a flamethrower near L.A., and he was an illegal immigrant. Now, he was just a suspect, but we don't have any definitive, at this point, information that has a guy with a name and, it's a slam dunk case. But a combination of, if it's what you saw, what we talked about, what you're talking about is true, then that means there's more than one potential arsonist.
Yeah.
That would be the three.
Started at the same time. So
I just know that as of today, there's still no water in the fire hydrants. Fire hydrants.
Really?
Fire, yeah. In LA, California. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Mm. So.
Well, there's going to be a lot of questions to answer in the coming weeks and months,
Where the water is?
Yeah. Well, what happened?
Yeah, sure.
What happened? Now, a lot of people are saying, right now we're in the midst of the people in California in the midst of fighting even potentially new fires, there's going to be a lot of blame to go around, and almost every single politician in California are Democrats, so
many of them.
Yeah, and something else you're not going to see in necessarily mainstream news, and I'll try to find an article, I have to dig pretty deep, but I read this the other day. If y'all remember, when the moment that the fire was getting to the point where it was out of control and they were about to take off, they were wanting to use their airplanes to
drop water or either a,
or there's a chemical,
what they call chemical retardants.
All that.
Fires, yeah.
They're in the process because they're equipped in that manner.
Yeah.
The fire hydrants doesn't stop
right.
that.
Yeah, they have fires in California all the time.
So they were prepared during line
right,
to go.
Right.
And the winds, day one, the winds were too high
right.
for them to fly. Okay.
Okay.
Do you remember, and did you see where at the moment that they were clear, which was the next morning, mid morning, they were clear. Hey, the winds are good enough. You can take off. At that moment, that's when President Biden and his plane came in, was coming in town, and they had to delay it another 6 hours because they had to clear the airways. They had to clear everything out so that Biden could land and come into town. Did you see that?
No, I did not.
Yeah. So we delayed. Now it looks bad.
Yeah.
The situation looks bad. The fact that we're delaying these planes getting up to go fight fires so the president can land.
Yeah, that's not a good
the timing.
I didn't know Biden went out to Los Angeles. So he went out to Los Angeles?
Yeah, he went out there for a briefing. And then
for
Brad,
what?
For a briefing.
He went out there for a briefing, and his first thing was, well, that's terrible, but the good news is I'm a great-grandfather. And everybody's like, yay.
Oh, well.
All that, and he delayed the fires. Somebody on his staff should have said, hey, look, President, we need to let these airplanes get off the ground. And we may be 12 hours late, but we need to come back, or we need to circle it. We need to time this better.
So you're saying the firefighters that were going to use aircraft to fight the fires had to wait,
had to postpone because at the moment there was some weird timing because they're having to look at the wind and justify taking their fire planes off the ground. So the moment that was happening is when the president was coming into town. So then they had to delay it.
Yeah, when you've got 70, 80, 90 mile an hour winds, you know, you're not going to be able to fly helicopters around, Ray.
Right.
Or small aircraft would be probably told not to fly. So,
well, apparently the winds are picking up today, tonight, and into tomorrow, which is a terrifying thought for fires that are not yet completely controlled. When you look at these videos of places like Pacific Palisades, the word apocalyptic comes to mind.
Yeah.
It looks like a scene out of the Book of Revelation.
Yeah.
You look for blocks and blocks, and there was a community there, and it's gone. Families there, and they're gone. Homes there, and it's gone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, you know, I talked yesterday. Of course, it's speculation on my part, but I'm just thinking ahead on whether they'll even be able to rebuild in those areas, you know, because of... you're looking at a year or two, even if things stopped right now, of having to clear out the whole area of debris. And, you know, you've got metal, you've got stone, you've got cars that didn't burn all together, you've got rubble. I mean, just to get one lot cleaned off, that's a lot of time and energy and effort. And then you got to take dump trucks one after another. I mean, think about that, you know, for a long, long time. And then you got the idea of or the prospect of insurance companies saying, you know, we're out. They've already, a lot of them have already said they were out. But we're in other words, okay, you can rebuild, but no insurance company is going to insure your home. Well, no mortgage company is going to let you borrow money from them. If you have to borrow money to build your house, you don't have cash, they're not going to let you borrow unless you have insurance, right? So anyway, there's just so many questions that I have, whether they'll ever be able to rebuild in some of those areas again, and as valuable that property has been over time, you know, and there in the Los Angeles area. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Ray, Tim, Chris, and Wesley, let's go ahead and take our time out right here. Frank Turek will be with us momentarily. He's got a new... Well, I'll just tell you about it when we get back from the break. We got something very interesting to talk to Brother Frank about. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. And now, through a match, your gift is doubled. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
This is today's issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of today's issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of today's issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to today's issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR. Tim, Wesley, Chris, and Ray. And most Tuesdays, when he's available, Dr. Frank Turek joins us. Host of Cross Examined, heard weekends here on American Family Radio, Saturdays at 9 a.m. and Sundays at 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. The program Cross Examined with Frank Turek. Frank, good morning to you.
Good morning. Hey, I haven't mentioned this to you, Tim, but we did update the name of the show. It's now called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, just so you can say more words when you say it's going to be on.
Okay. Well, that's like seven more words or something like that. Okay. I can cross out cross-examined.
That's our website. You can keep using it. Doesn't matter. I'm just letting you know.
Yeah. All right. Well.
Just to make your life harder, Tim.
That's fine. No, that's fine. So, host of I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist is our good friend Frank Turek right here, right now on American Family Radio. So, I was looking at your website, cross-examined.
That's right.
And came upon this topic that you're discussing with those who frequent your website and follow your ministry, how to interpret your Bible.
Yep.
That's the topic you're covering. What is this
about? It's an online course, actually. I want to ask everybody on the show right now, how many people have ever been in a church where they taught you how to interpret your Bible?
Bill over there raised his hand in Kansas. You see him?
Bill in Kansas?
Yeah, Joe in Tennessee raised his. So, yeah, only two or three people raised
their
hand.
Two or three people.
This was
you
virtual, think, right?
Yeah. Hey, Ray, have you ever?
Hey, yeah, we used to, when I was in Oak Park, we had courses on a regular basis. But I'm thinking about our son who pastors up in Missoula, Montana. He takes a couple times a year, takes a whole Saturday for the whole congregation and teaches them in like 5 or 6 hours how to study the Bible for themselves. In my churches, we never did that. Now I think I should have, you know?
Yeah, I know. It's just odd to me that if we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we do, you would think that would be like the first thing you would teach people.
Yeah.
Right? Because how often does a pastor get to spend teaching the Bible with his congregation? You know, once a week, maybe, right? Theoretically, they're supposed to be reading the Bible every day, and you would think that we would provide them with the necessary tools to interpret the Bible properly, because if you interpret the Bible improperly, that can result in real problems. You might make decisions based on verses that you thought taught something, but they really didn't teach it. In fact, let me just point out that according to Bible Gateway, they put out the most searched Bible verses in 2024. Does anyone want to guess what number one was?
Probably stays at the top. John,
God is love.
Oh, how about Book of Jeremiah?
Yeah, which, where in Jeremiah?
29:11.
There you go.
Yeah.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. That is the number one Bible verse searched on Bible Gateway in 2024, and I'm going to make a lot of people mad right now, but I don't care. I'm going to hang up here in like 10 minutes. Mm-hmm. That verse has zero to do with Christians living in America in 2025 now, in terms of a promise. That is not a promise to 21st century Christians, and yet people think it is. And why do they think it is? Because people don't know how to interpret the Bible.
Well, it's on a coffee mug somewhere.
It's on a coffee mug. It's on pillows. It's on posters. When people say I'm claiming Jeremiah 29:11 as a promise to me, I say, why don't you claim Jeremiah 44:11 as a promise to you?
I hadn't read that one.
What does that say?
Well, Jeremiah 44:11 says, I will destroy you and all Judah. Yeah. You don't see that on a coffee mug.
Ouch. I want that other one.
You don't see that stitched into a pillow.
It sounds to me like you're saying that context matters.
Yes.
The fancy word there that some people may be more familiar with is hermeneutics.
Yes.
That's where, how to study the Bible. Used to eat that?
He used to live by me.
Live by me? He? Okay.
Herman. Yeah. His last
name was Nudics.
Yeah.
Hermeneutics.
He's a nice guy. Yeah. Anyway, all right, this is we're having fun,
issue.
But this is very important, and that is how to interpret your Bible. That's the class that Frank offers on his website, how to interpret your Bible. But what you're saying is that, well, we need to understand how to interpret the Bible because it can be easily misinterpreted, right, Frank?
Yeah, because I think most of us think that the Bible is a series of verses that we can just pick out like it's a fortune book, mm-hmm. and say, oh, the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope in the future. Oh, I love that. Let me just pull that out and say it's a promise to me. When you look at the context of the passage, it's not a promise to people living today. That was a promise to people living 2,600 years ago in exile. The Jews who were taken out of Judah in 586 BC by the Babylonian dictator Nebuchadnezzar, he took them to Babylon, and then God, through the prophet Jeremiah, was telling those people that 70 years from that point, he was going to prosper them, bring them back into the land, and it actually happened, because in 516 BC, the temple was reconstructed there in Judah, and many of the exiles that went to Babylon returned to Judah. That was a promise to them. And by the way, Jeremiah 44:11 was the promise that was made, that God made to the exiles who tried to escape to Egypt in 586 BC. And he warned them, don't go to Egypt. That's why it says, I will destroy you and all Judah. Nobody claims that verse for themselves today because they just don't like it. But they shouldn't claim that one either because it doesn't apply to them either.
What about claiming verses at all?
What's that?
What about the idea of claiming verses at all?
Well, yeah.
Is that okay?
Well, it depends on whether or not it applies to us today in the sense that it's a promise today. And I know this is going to sound odd too, but I think it's true. And we teach this in the course, how to interpret your Bible. There are no verses in the Bible. I mean, when Jeremiah was writing Jeremiah, he didn't say, here's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11.
Right.
No, those were added 500 years ago to help us navigate the text, which is important because it'd be hard to find your way around this big series of books we put under one binding we called the Bible if you didn't have numbers in there, right? You need numbers to find your way around. The problem is we tend to think if it's got a number in front of it, we can take it out and make it say whatever we want, and we can't do that. We've got to see what the context is to know how it applies to us today. Jeremiah 29:11 applies to us today in the sense that it's showing us God's character. It's showing us his history, you know, what he did for the people of Judah. But it's not a promise to us like it was to them living 2,600 years ago in Babylon.
So I got a question. Obviously, what we're getting at is that there is a systematic way of interpreting the Bible, what would you say? And obviously, there's a class here, so there's a lot of information. But what would be the first, I guess, worldview or vision, or how would you, when you first open the Bible, what's the first thing you need to make sure you've got right?
Great question. What I do is that we have an acronym in the course, STOP, S-T-O-P. If you go through this acronym, you'll be able to figure out probably 95% of what you need to know what the verse really means and then how to apply it. S stands for the situation. What's the situation? Like we just did it with Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 29:11, the situation is, okay, these people are taken out of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. You know the situation, right? The T stands for what type of literature is it? Is this history? Is this law? Is this parable? Is this poetry? Is this prophecy? Because you're gonna interpret poetry different than you are, say, law, right? So you got to know what type of literature it is. The O in STOP stands for who's the object of the passage. Is the object of the passage 21st century Christians, or is the object of the passage the people that were in Judah in 586 BC and taken to Babylon? Oh, okay, it's those people. And the P is very important because it stands for, is this passage prescriptive or descriptive? Most of the Bible is actually descriptive. It's not prescriptive.
Yep.
You know, for example, okay, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's a description. It's not a prescription for us. He's not telling us to commit adultery.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so a lot of those things are cleared up if you go through those four letters, S-T-O-P. And there's a lot to unpack in each of those letters. We do it in the course, How to Interpret Your Bible. But the point here is that if you come across any passage, just stop and say, what's the situation? What type of literature is this? Who's the object of the passage? And is this prescriptive or descriptive? Most of the problems that you'll have will be resolved if you answer those questions.
And it may sound like a major change, and it may be for a lot of people, but this is one of the things, once you've adapted this way of, which is the correct way of interpreting the Bible, once you've done that, it becomes self-conscious. You begin to do it naturally and much more quickly and much more efficiently. So don't be overwhelmed if you're hearing the acronym STOP and you're hearing Dr. Frank Turek explain how to go about it, because once you begin to learn this, you just do it naturally.
Yeah, I think you do. You're kind of – it's like, you know, if Tim, I wrote you a letter – you wouldn't just take one sentence out of context and say, or I wrote you an email.
CNN does that.
Yeah, that's right. You would read the whole thing and figure out, okay, what's the situation here? Why is he writing me?
Yeah,
you
that's
know,
right.
Is he being direct? Is he making a joke? You know, who's the object of the passage? Is this about me? Is it about somebody else? Is he telling me to do something? Or is he just describing what he wants me to know? I mean, you would do that with anything, right?
All right. Hey, Ray, go ahead. Do you have a question for Frank?
Tell us, Frank, this course you've mentioned, How to Interpret the Bible, I'm assuming it's an online course. It sounds to me like this is the kind of thing any of our listeners could really benefit from. So tell us how they can get involved.
Well, if they go to crossexamine.org and click on online courses, they'll see it there. We're about to start a live version of it where I answer questions online. That particular version is filled up, but that's okay. You can still take the self-paced version at your own pace. But if they go to crossexamine.org and click on online courses, they'll see it there. It's one of about 30 courses that we provide. But How to Interpret Your Bible just seems to me to be, for us Christians, this ought to be like one of the number one things we learn, right? If we think the Bible's the Word of God, how are we supposed to interpret it properly so we can apply it to our lives properly? And by the way, if you don't apply it to your life properly, it can actually cause you to doubt God and doubt the faith. Like if you think Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise to you, and you run with that and you go, oh. And then it doesn't happen. You think, well, maybe the Bible's not true.
Right. Yep.
Or maybe there is no God. Or a lot of people in the prosperity gospel world, they'll take verses out of context and say, well, if I'm not healthy and wealthy, it's because I don't have enough faith. I just need to have more faith. And then when it continually doesn't happen, they don't get healthy, they don't get wealthy, they think, oh, the Bible's false, or there is no God, when they're just misinterpreting the Bible.
Mm-hmm. All right. You're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. Well, listen, Frank, thanks so much for your time. Very interesting topic. How to interpret your Bible. I think you're right. We want to, you know, well, I know you're right. We want to be able as Christians to interpret the Bible correctly and in context, and so that we don't you know, get off on tangents, or we get our theology messed up and tell other people it's the right way and it turns out to be the wrong way on things. But the essence of the gospel message is pretty clear. And it's hard to misinterpret what Jesus came here to do primarily, right?
Well, people try and misinterpret it, but
I don't know how you do. He went to the cross, and
that's right. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many."
Yeah.
But maybe you'll be comforted to know, Tim, that while the number one Bible verse on Bible Gateway search was Jeremiah 29:11, the second was John 3:16.
Oh, good, good.
There
to
you
know.
Go. There is hope.
Yep. Yeah, there is hope.
There's context there.
All right, thank you, Frank. Take care.
All right, thanks, guys. God bless. See you.
Thank you too, Dr. Frank Turek. There. So he's talking about something for laymen, right?
Right. Ray? And look, I was a pastor for 27 years, LA, Dallas, and Chicago. And if I could make one observation, say from 50 years ago, when I was a young kid and coming through seminary and starting out in ministry versus today in the 21st century, we're seeing a lot of people come to Christ, but they are fearfully untaught in what you might call a Christian worldview, biblical worldview, fearfully. Back in the old days, okay, somebody said it this way, the old days, 50, 60, 70 years ago, you had clean sinners who basically came from intact families, and they had some knowledge of who Jesus is and who God is. They knew the story of Samson, the story of David, they knew the story of Moses. Today in the 21st century, it's something closer to, quote, raw pagans who are being saved by the great power of God, and they come in and you show them this Bible, and it is terrifying because they do not know which end is up. They don't know the history of it, the background of it. So I think Frank is 100% right that pastors today have got to do something that, say, when I was starting out, didn't seem to be quite as important. We assumed everybody was going to read the Bible because they knew something about it. I don't think we can assume that anymore. We've got to tell them not just read the Bible, but when you read Isaiah, this is how you read Isaiah. And it's not the same as when you read Song of Solomon, and it's not the same as when you read 2 Thessalonians or Revelation. You got to know something about the background of the Bible to make sense of it. That, I think, is new today versus a generation, two generations ago.
Hey, when did Frank say that chapters and verses were put in the Bible?
Oh, it was some hundreds of years after the Bible, after the New Testament was written, because there were no verses. Isaiah wasn't writing verses, but neither was Mark. Neither was John when he did the book of Revelation. Those were added a few hundred years later. A Catholic monk, I don't remember the whole story, but the Catholic monk riding the horse, you know, and he add a verse here and a chapter division here. Those chapter divisions were not ordained by God. Okay.
Okay. They were put in to help people read better, or I guess reference. To navigate and to reference better. I mean, if you're talking to somebody, or if you're studying, and you know you got a long book of the Bible, and you didn't have chapters and verses, it would be hard to. You know, it'd make it more time-consuming. I don't know what the original thinking was. I guess Frank might have known, or we could go back and look at that. But
I think that's it.
Yeah.
That I mean, you couldn't say, well, okay, over there in Jeremiah is a long book.
Right.
Where in Jeremiah?
Right.
Psalm is 150 Psalms. Where in the book of Psalms are you talking about? Or even the Gospel of John. Where in John are you talking about? So they're not ordained by God, but they are there to help us quickly find what we need when we read God's word.
And there are Bibles that remove those numbers in order for you to read it in that way. They do exist out there. They're not as commonly sold as the ones that have the what we know.
Right.
But they do exist.
Right.
Bibliotheca, I don't know if I'm pronouncing
it. Teca, I think.
Bibliotheca. They have one out. It's pretty sharp.
Yeah. By the way, what's the most popular version in the Bible in the U.S., Ray? Do you know?
Well, I think for long years it was the NIV and may still be the NIV. I think when I was coming through in my pastoral times, the NIV became very popular. Then the ESV with a The ESV is certainly hugely popular. King James has never, King James has a following, as it should, because it's written in such beautiful English. Today, I think the NIV, the ESV, and maybe if you're looking for a more colloquial, if that's the right word, a more informal translation, something like the NLT, the New Living Translation. Those three, I think, are very popular.
Mm-hmm. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Chris, back to you.
Well, yesterday, we may have witnessed the last exchange between America's best frenemies, Peter Ducey of Fox News, and White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre. We've long heard and played clips of these two going at it at White House press briefings. And yesterday, Peter Ducey was given an opportunity to ask, I think, Karine Jean-Pierre one final question here. I've isolated it down to about 46 seconds, clip 13.
So, a week from now, it's all over.
Yes.
Between next Monday and 2028.
2028?
Who's the leader of the Democratic Party?
Oh, my goodness. Wow. That is, honestly, that is for people much smarter than I to make that assessment, that decision. Obviously, voters will decide. That is not something for me to decide. I could say right now, in this moment, in this room, as I'm looking at the clock, as it's counting down, because we have to leave shortly, you have the president, President Joe Biden, who is obviously the president and the leader of the Democratic Party. I do not have a, I cannot predict the future, so that is not something that I'm going to do from here.
So she did not refer you to someone else, but she did defer him to, quote, people much smarter than I.
Well, that's about the best answer she's given the whole time she's been in office. Or, huh? she's not in office, but you know what I'm saying.
She's been in the position she's in.
She's been spokesperson for Biden. You know, first it was Jen Circleback Psaki.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Huh? She took a TV gig.
Where did she last, about a year?
About a year. She was out. She got an offer from MSNBC to host a show and went over there. And then that's when Karine Jean-Pierre. Karine Jean, I want to be clear, Pierre. Every time she says, I want to be clear, she only muddies the water.
That's right.
Anyway, so she's out, but he's asking her who the leader of the Democrat Party is.
That's a good question.
They don't have one.
Right.
It's discombobulated right now.
Yeah. The Democrats. Ray, if I ask you who's the leader of the Democrat Party today, what would you say?
Nobody.
Yeah.
Nobody. Yeah. That's like asking who's the president right now in this last week.
Right. Nobody.
Ostensibly Joe Biden, we don't really know who's pulling the levers there in the White House.
Well, it's going to be interesting. Yeah, no, it's been a dangerous situation, in my opinion, for the last few months when we've had a president that nobody has any confidence in being able to do the job. But that's the reason the Democrats ran him out and said you can't win in November. They told him that in June after the debacle of a debate. And ever since then, I've been going, well, if you're going to say he can't run again, why are you saying America stuck with him for 7 months, talking about Biden and not being able to function to be able to do the job? That's a very high-risk situation for our country to be in. You don't have somebody at the helm. But I don't know why they didn't, the Democrats didn't make a move there, except maybe they thought, well, Harris would be worse, and the Vice President Harris would be worse. I don't know. We've been in a precarious and dangerous spot because we've had nobody in the flying the plane, really. The person flying the plane is somebody probably we don't even know their name, at the White House or behind the scenes. Some of them we know their names, but whoever's telling Joe Biden what to sign and where to walk to and what to say, that's the person that's de facto president of the United States right now. So, but we will, we've got a few days left here before, next Monday.
Oh, yeah.
Next Monday's Inauguration Day, and so new sheriff.
I'm going to take the day off.
Be new sheriff.
Nothing going on.
Right, nothing going on. All right, Wesley, we wanted to talk about a ministry that we very much support in the pro-life cause. You know, American Family Association, American Family Radio, we are, one of our core issues is being pro-life, right?
That's right.
Go 100%. Ahead.
Yeah, so this week, January the 13th through January the 22nd, so this entire week, we're taking time out of our each of our radio programs, and you'll see a couple of social media posts and a few emails we're taking this week to let you know that Preborn, that we're partnering as we do annually with Preborn, and we're asking you to donate your gift of $28. We'll help provide one woman seeking abortion a free ultrasound. So what Preborn does, and many of our listening audience are familiar, but what they do is they set up machines, ultrasound machines at pregnancy clinics, Christian pregnancy clinics, and they offer free ultrasounds. And the number that we share often, and it's just a fact that when a mom hears the sound beat, the sound of the heartbeat, then they are 80 to 85% more likely to change their mind on what they were going in for, which is to consider an abortion. And so we feel like this is the best area that we can attack this issue and provide hope. And so we've partnered with Preborn as we have. So if you go to AFR.net, there you can donate and help us save as many babies as possible through this effort. And this is outside of legislation. And this is not involved politics. It doesn't involve government in any way. And this is our effort.
This is just Christian ministry.
This is Christian ministry. We've been partnering with Preborn for many years.
Just for those who don't know, who are new, we say the word Preborn. That's the name of the organization.
That's right.
That's the name of the organization. They're the ones that we support, and we encourage you to support.
Do a distinct effort right here, whereas we're a larger ministry, do multiple different things. They wake up every day to try to provide as many free ultrasounds. That's what you're doing. When you donate, you're providing a free ultrasound.
Because ultrasounds cost money, so they take these buses around the country. Right.
That's right. Yeah.
They take these and women are they advertise and women come in and they're pregnant. And if they get a ultrasound and they see the baby's heartbeat, they're going to be highly likely to keep the baby.
80%. In addition to that, they also over the years have developed a ministry to share the gospel as well in the process.
So what's the website? So we encourage people to buy one or two.
Free ultrasounds. $28 is one ultrasound, and $140 is five free ultrasounds. And they can go to AFR.net, or they can call 877-616-2396.
What's the phone number again?
877-616-2396, or go to AFR.net.
So just go to our website, AFR.net, and read all about it.
Right there.
We'll be back momentarily. Stay with us.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.